Good morning, church family. It's good to see you once again. Week 7 of our COVID broadcast. Just playing with you this morning. I hope you're doing well. Hope your family's doing well. And I hope everyone is staying well and experiencing the blessings of God during this time. And I want you to know we miss you so much. Miss seeing you. But thank you for inviting us into your home today. We want you today. We're praying for you, and just thankful for the opportunity. We're going to open up with a word of prayer this morning. And if you have any special prayer requests today that you would like for us to pray for as a church family, drop those in the comments below right now. And I promise you, we'll lift them up before the Lord this week in prayer. And let's just go and ask for His blessings on our time of worship this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to gather, Lord, in the times in which we're living today, to be able to take pause in our week and just to exalt you and to worship you and to lift up your name and to consider all of the wondrous things that you've done, God. We're thankful for your provision, God. We're thankful for health, for life. Lord, we're thankful today for eternal life, and Lord, just the privilege that we have to open the Word of God today, and just to see the wisdom and the direction that you want to give us in our lives this morning. And God, we just ask that you would meet with us today as we study your Word together. Lord, may we desire for you to speak to our hearts, and Lord, not just to hear it, but Lord, may life change take place. God, may we see radical transformation in our lives, God. And what I'm praying that through this time, each one of us would reevaluate our priorities. And God, may you just draw us closer to yourself and allow us to see your glory on display. Lord, may your glory shine through us for a lost world to see you and to desire to know you and experience that hope that we have within. God, just we lift up those in our own congregation, in our own city that are sick. Lord, those that are battling the effects of this COVID virus, God, we ask for your healing touch, your healing hand to be upon them, God. And Lord, may you raise them up. Lord, for those who have experienced loss during this time, loss of a family member, loss of a job, Lord, pray that you would just, maybe they're feeling lost in the sense that they're isolated from the people that they love the most, but due to this time, God, I pray that you would just provide and be that source of comfort and the source of strength in their heart and their life, God. And Lord, this morning as we come to worship you, God, would you speak to our hearts and draw us closer in relationship? And Lord, we're thankful for the cross of Calvary just a few weeks ago, celebrating Easter. And Lord, just to know that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday if we know Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray for those this morning who may not have ever placed their faith and trust in you, those that are tuning in maybe for the very first time, God, that you would just draw them to yourself and they would understand that you love them so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin. And God, we give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish this morning and ask that you minister to our hearts and lives. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I mentioned earlier it is week number 7. And so I thought I would, it's time for a few more COVID memes. So pay attention to your screen there this morning. I've got my top 7 for the week, my favorites that I saw this week. The first one is called Church Notice. Since 500 people can meet in Home Depot's, today's service will be held in plumbing. And I thought about that earlier this week when my wife and I were at Target. Their number was around 800 and some, and I was thinking we could meet in the home section or the garden section and everybody get there early and grab a garden chair. Who knows? That may come down to that. Corona Lisa. Just take a moment and let that soak in for you. Then what about cutting your own hair for the guys there? What a hilarious meme. What about stop eating out? Cook at home and you'll lose weight, they said. Quarantine determined that was a lie. All right, for all the cat lovers out there, when the preacher mentions stimulus and tithe in the same sentence. I'm not a cat lover, but it made me laugh. What about number six? On average, a panda feeds for approximately 12 hours per day. This is the same for an adult under home quarantine. That's why we call it a pandemic. All right, and then the sermon response kit during social distancing. Let's get those responses going this morning and have a good time praising the Lord together. You know, it's easy. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. If you have kids, I have four kids. I've noticed it's easy for them to spend my money or my wife's money, but it's difficult for them to spend their own money. And it's easy to be generous with someone else's money. Oftentimes we think about politicians and how they just waste money and throw money at so many different things. It's easy for us to spend something or be generous with things that really aren't ours. But you know, when it comes to giving of our own resources, it's not that easy to do. And it's especially true if you don't have a lot to give. And I often hear people say, if you're not generous when you do have plenty, you'll never be generous when you have little. And I think that's a very adequate statement. Many of you want to be generous, but between paying your mortgage or your rent on your place that you live, your taxes, your bills, your insurance, all of those things, there just doesn't seem to be a whole lot left. So how do we learn the secret of joyful generosity, especially when our resources are tight? Many people have been furloughed during this time. Many people have lost their jobs. And the good thing about preaching through a book of scripture is I'm not handpicking a certain topic and saying, hey, I'm going to preach on this today. Because when you're going through a book, the Holy Spirit guides you verse by verse through those passages. And you know what? The Lord knew exactly what we would be facing long before I started our theme back in the early part of January, and what we would be looking at. So when we look at joyful generosity this morning, it's really something that I believe God speaks truth into our lives and helps us understand what that looks like in good times and in bad times. So how often do we learn the secret of joyful generosity, especially when things are tight? Let's look at God's word and God's people in Nehemiah's day. They were very poor. And they had been uprooted from their homes in Babylon. They were trying to eke out a living in a land that had been ravaged by war. And now they're called upon to raise up a city to the glory of God, to rebuild the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. But they don't have a lot to give. So they find ways to be joyfully generous with what God had blessed them with. With what little they had, they found a way to be generous. And God used it to restore his fame and ultimately his name in the land of Israel. And having been there and seen it firsthand, I can just imagine what this must have looked like in the old city of Jerusalem as God's people began to give and give joyfully and rejoice. And we'll see at the very end of our text today, we're looking at chapters 11 and 12 of Nehemiah and see the joyfulness that they experienced as they were giving back to God. So look at Nehemiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." More than anything else, the city of Jerusalem needed live bodies within its walls. So not only had they built the walls, but really it was just a shell. They had to go back and rebuild everything in the city. And so the walls were rebuilt around the city, but it had been ravaged by war and destroyed. So all of the homes were destroyed. There was nothing to move into. And so if you brought your family to live in the city of Jerusalem, you would have to start over. Basically, you would start from scratch. And so they needed people to dwell within the walls of the city. And so now you'd think that people would flock to live in the city of Jerusalem. It's the capital. It's the It's the place that they would want to live. But you have to remember, the housing situation was terrible. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 4 tells us that there were no houses. They were all destroyed. And so to live in the city was going to be a huge sacrifice. It would mean hardship. It would mean hard work. It would mean starting over. It would mean living away from extended families. And you would make that decision to be able to go and live in the city of Jerusalem. Was going to be a great sacrifice. And so these people would make that sacrifice. And many of them had to be drafted to live in the city. But those who volunteered, the Word of God says that they were blessed greatly. The rest of the chapter and going into the early part of chapter 12 list all of the names of the people who lived and worked in Jerusalem. And so we see those who said, all right, I'll step up. I'll go. My family will go. We'll go and be some of the first to return to the city of Jerusalem. That's many of them were drafted and many of them volunteered. But they gave of themselves when they didn't have anything else to give. And that's all God wants us to do. More than our money, more than our time, more than our talents and all of those things, God wants you. So when you don't have anything else to give, this morning, give yourself to the Lord. And that's really what God is looking for. Give yourself to the Lord. Even if you do have something else to give, still give yourself to the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, volunteer to go. Why? Because he wants you to go. Volunteer to do what he wants you to do. Volunteer to be what he wants us to be. In other words, God is not looking for all the externals. He wants our heart. He wants all of us. He wants us to give ourselves to him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is talking about sacrifice, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice or a spiritual worship. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here or a branch there. He said, I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it. I want to have it out. He says, hand over the whole natural self, all of the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit, I'll give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will become yours. Now that's scary sometimes if we think about. We're emptying ourselves completely of ourselves. But what he promised is, he says, I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will give you the power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to receive the power to live for God in these difficult days. And so it's scary, but all of that fear goes away when we see God, when we experience God, when we experience his presence. If you could just get to know him just a little bit. There's a commercial years ago about a young man who was struggling with whether to go through with an arranged marriage. Some countries, even in 2020, have arranged marriages. But after living in America, he was having second thoughts about adhering to this ancient custom, especially since he had never met his wife-to-be. And so still he went to the airport. She flew in from her home country, and he dutifully waited for her, flowers in hand, with a gloomy expression on his face. But when she stepped through the terminal, everything changed. She was beautiful. Suddenly, his glum demeanor disappeared. The thought of marrying this woman was no longer a dreaded duty. It was a delight. You say, what changed? He saw her. She was beautiful. And many people serve God out of obligation. We drag ourselves to church with our offering in hand, but our hearts aren't in it. You know, it's like the guy at the airport begrudgingly holding flowers for someone that he's never met before. They're trying to do what's right because they know that's what we should do, but it's burdensome, it's joyless. However, when we get a vision of who God is, it's no longer a burden, it's a delight to give back to the Lord. And it's a delight to do so, not just what we have in our hands, but to give ourselves completely to God. Suddenly, we're energized to do His will and to give ourselves wholly and completely to Him. So you say obedience ceases to be tiring once we grasp His great love. Serving is no longer a duty, it's a joy. And I know you feel much the same way I do, that, I mean, those of us that serve regularly and consistently, this has been a difficult time because we're not able to join together live and in person like we're used to, and, you know, just encourage one another, do a high five, a hug, you know, share a handshake, or just pray with someone in person. But, you know, obedience is not a burden whenever we experience the goodness of God and His goodness in our lives. So if you don't know God, let me encourage you this morning, start by getting to know Him. Start by trusting Christ as your Savior and placing your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ already accomplished on the cross over 2,000 years ago. You'll have no trouble giving yourself completely to someone who died and paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. It's the first step towards joyful generosity. But see, we also see, he says, give your songs to the Lord. And all throughout the scriptures, in the book of Psalms, we see many times God says in Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. The Word of God tells us that He puts a new song in our heart. When we receive Christ as our Savior, it's hard to contain the joy and the excitement that we have when we experience that freedom, that redemption. And so that's what God's people did in Nehemiah's day. If you skip on down into chapter 12, we see as people, the walls had been rebuilt, they moved into the city. Verse 27 says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem, from the villages of the Tapethites, also from Beth Gilgal, from the region of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. The other choir, verse 38, of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, the above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. Verse 43 says, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. It was a great celebration day. God had blessed. The city walls had been restored. Now the people had come back home and were moving back into the city. And it was a time of jubilance, a time of joy. And Nehemiah divided up everyone into two great choirs, and they were accompanied by trumpets. They got on top of the walls at the south of the city, and both began to travel opposite directions, and they would encircle the entire city. Then both choirs began to march, and they were singing and playing the trumpets. They met again on the north side of the city near their temple. And there they proceeded into the temple area where they sang so loud, people from far away could hear their joy. Everyone sang, not just the professionals. They gave their songs to the Lord, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have that joyful excitement and singing praise to our God. They gave their songs to the Lord, and you know, somehow, I don't know if you ever noticed, but it seems like in church today, a lot of people don't sing at all. They just kind of stand there. You know, it's amazing how they can have their AirPods in, people can have earphones on, they can sing in their car, and somehow we get to church for worship and we just kind of shut down. And it's almost like we leave it for the people up on the stage, the professionals or whatever. But God wants us to sing. He gives us a new song he wants us to sing. The relevant question is not do you have a good voice, is do you have a song? You see, when you give yourself to Christ, he puts that new song in our heart. You say, maybe you say, I sing solo. I sing a solo, so low that no one can hear me or barely a tone. Or I sing a tenor, 10 or 12 notes off key. But you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your voice sounds like, because God inhabits our praise. He wants to hear us sing. He wants to hear our voices. Mark Knoll, a church historian, wrote, he said, one of the most notable but least studied aspects of the 18th century revivals that led to the rise of modern evangelicalism was the disputed place of hymn singing. He said, during the first great awakening in our country in 1736, Jonathan Edwards reported that the revival had worked in an extraordinary musical effect. Our public praises were greatly enlivened, and God was served in our singing as in the beauty of holiness. There was scarce any part of divine worship wherein God saints among us had grace so drawn forth and their hearts lifted up as in singing the praises of God, he said. You know, think about the songs that we've grown up singing. Think about the songs that we sing today. What is your, take a moment and in the comments below, write the name or type the name of your favorite song that you like to sing in church. And maybe it's one of the old faithful hymns that many of us grew up on, or maybe it's one of the more contemporary songs. Maybe it's a song that's directly out of Scripture. My favorite hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul." And I love "How Great Thou Art," or "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." I love those old songs and the rich melodies there. My favorite contemporary song I love is "What a Beautiful Name" and "Death Arrested," and just singing to God and singing His praise. Take a moment and type that and think, what's your favorite song to sing to the Lord? And when you come together in worship, we ought to sing for His glory. It doesn't matter who is around us. One of the things I love about traveling to many of the mission fields that we've traveled to and places that I've had the privilege of going and preaching is hearing them worship and the excitement on their faces. And as they lift their voices, I mean, it is so loud. I mean, they don't care. They're not trying to impress us. They're singing directly to the Lord. And so their voices are lifted, their hands are lifted, and the volume, the sound, the praise that's emanating, we don't have to speak the same language. You can tell Christ is being exalted. His name is being glorified. So put that favorite song in the comments below. When God gets a hold of our life, He puts a song in our heart. So sing a song to the Lord. Sing from the bottom of your heart. And when you can't give much else, give yourself. Give your song to the Lord. And wherever you're at, I promise you, you can impact your workplace. You can impact your school whenever we do return to school. Your community, your neighborhood, with songs of praise. And your countenance, your joy will overflow, as the psalmist talks about, our cup runneth over. Your joy will overflow into those that are around you. But we see lastly, as we wrap up the chapter here in chapter 12, he says, give your substance to the Lord. You can bring your offerings to him with gratitude. You can gladly offer to God whatever he's placed in your hand. And that's what God's people did in Nehemiah's day. Look at verse 44. It says, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather, and then the portions required by the law, by the priests, and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers. There were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. I love what he said back in verse 44. It says, all Israel gave because their hearts were full of joy. And the last part of this is Judah rejoiced. When we come together in worship, we ought to be able to rejoice because of all the things that God has given us and all the things he's blessed us with, the freedom that we have in Christ, and how he is desires our praise and desires to be exalted. So, Pastor, what's the application? They gave because they were happy. And folks, that's exactly how God wants us to respond today in worship. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I absolutely love you, church, and I'm so thankful. Even in times of trial and struggle, so many of you are giving over and above and have been so faithful. And I understand that some people can't give right now. And you know what? God understands that. But more than that, more than a dollar amount that you would give in an offering, God wants your heart. He wants us to give ourselves to him, to give our songs to him. He wants us to exalt his name. So don't give because you have to, because you really don't have to. No one's going to come chase you down. God doesn't need your money. No, God doesn't want you to give just for the sake of giving. Give because your heart is so full of joy that you can't help but give. Gordon MacDonald tells the story of a time he and his wife were on a missions trip in West Africa. On the first Sunday of their visit, they joined a large crowd of desperately poor Christians for worship. As they neared the church, Gordon MacDonald noticed that almost every person was carrying something. Some hoisted cages of noisy chickens, others carried baskets of yams, and still others toted bags of eggs or bowls of cassava paste. Why are they bringing all that stuff? MacDonald asked one of their hosts. Watch, she said, as almost every person in the African congregation brought something. Soon after the worship began, the moment came when everyone stood and poured into the aisles, singing and clapping and shouting. The people began moving forward, each in turn bringing whatever he had brought to the space in the front. It was the offering time in West Africa. The chickens would help others get a tiny farm business started. The yams and the eggs given could be sold in the marketplace to help the needy. The cassava plate would guarantee that someone was hungry could eat that day. Those West African believers were glad to give. They brought their offerings with singing and clapping and shouting, showing the rest of the world what real giving is all about. And it's not rich people grudgingly tipping God in the offering plate. It's poor people joyfully giving all that they can, thankful that God can use their gifts and bring glory to his name. You see, joyful generosity is not about how big our bank account is. Aren't you thankful for that? It's about how big our heart is. I witnessed this firsthand in 2012 on one of our trips to India. As we gathered there in one of the village churches that we had hiked to, and I remembered we got there was an area out in front of the church, and I was like, what is this area? And they said, oh, that's where people bring their offering, where they bring their tithes. And I was like, well, what is all of this, the shelves and the tables and all that? Said, oh, they said, many people, they don't have money, so they bring chickens, or they bring potatoes, or they bring rice, and they bring all of these goods. And they said, after the service, they bring it to the offering, and then after the service, they hold an auction. And they auction those things off, and that money goes to support the local church and their mission and ministry there in their community. And I thought, what an awesome picture. This is straight out of the Bible and how it would have happened in Christ's time and back in these days. Do you want to be joyfully generous? Start by giving yourself to the Lord. Then give your songs to the Lord, and you'll be glad then to give your substance to the Lord. Together, let's learn to be a joyful giver, just like the people in Nehemiah's day, the children of Israel, they desired to give themselves completely to God. It's an awesome experience when we learn that we can't outgive God. He has blessed us so much, and we have a privilege to be a part of what He's accomplishing. Church family, let me encourage you today. Be faithful. Give yourself back to the Lord. Allow Him to work in and through us, even in times of trial. May the world see the joy on our countenance and desire to know the Lord our Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, as we gather for worship, God, we wouldn't come and it wouldn't be a duty just to tune in and worship today, but it would be a great delight. It would be a joy to take some time out of our busy schedules and just focus on Your name and exalting You. And when maybe we're thinking of those favorite songs that we like to sing at church and longing for the day when we can get back together and worship together, God, may You do some supernatural things in our hearts. Use this time to mold us into Your image. Use this time to draw us closer relationship for You, with You. And Lord, may we learn to be joyfully generous. God, may we learn to give back to You all of ourselves, not just a portion, not grudgingly, but a cheerful giver that You could do something amazing through. God, we give You the glory for what You're going to accomplish. Lord, until we meet again, Lord, until we gather back next week, God, I pray that You would be glorified in our hearts and lives. Use us for Your glory. Keep us healthy. Keep us strong. God, I pray that You would just provide for every person's need, God, this morning. Lord, pray for good health. Lord, we pray that this virus would soon pass. And Lord, I pray that You would be most glorified through Your children as we seek to serve You in this time. We'll give You the glory. In Your name we pray. Church family, thanks for tuning in today. And take care of yourselves. If we can help you in any way, please reach out. Comment below. Direct message us. Text us. Call us. We want to encourage you any way that we can, and looking forward to the day that we can gather again for worship.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, this one thing remains. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. 'Cause on and on.
never runs out.